Scripture reading today is 1 Timothy 4, verses 9 through 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in the word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things, give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, you will serve both yourself and those who hear you.
In 2002, there was an Olympics that was held in Salt Lake City, Utah, in that area. And there's a tradition that has come along where during the Olympics, there's the passing of the torch. And what would take place is they would take it from over in Greece and through a means of traveling to the place in which the Olympics is going to be held. They have a series of relays and people that would take and pass the torch to the next individual. And that particular year, the torch ceremony and the passing of that torch came through Wichita. Harold Strother was a participant in that at that time. Coleman had manufactured torches that were used for this particular purpose, and in fact he got one that was given to him as a commemoration of that event. And so you go along and you see this event taking place. It's quite a spectacular thing, and particularly when they get to that point in which the Olympics themselves are going to be held, the torch is going to be coming in to the arena, to the place where they kind of have the gatherings of all the people that are going to be the athletes that have already come through and have been through this process getting ready for that beginning point of the Olympics. And so the person carrying the torch, and there are those that are selected to do this. In fact, you get this situation where they come along and they'll actually run together for a period of time. Before the one that comes in, the other holding on to it, they go along for a ways. Then the one will release it and allow the other one to take it and carry it on until the point when they get it to the flame. And so this event is quite spectacular. It begins that whole process that we see here in the passing of the torch. It's come to represent the idea of passing along obligations and responsibilities and duties to those that follow. It represents now and is used in a modern way in which we understand the expression to convey this idea of someone else taking the torch, passing the torch to the next one, who then will carry that responsibility and carry on with whatever's going to take place, to move it forward. Well, this morning I want to look at this idea and that expression and think about Timothy. And Timothy, one of the traveling companions of the Apostle Paul. Timothy was very special, as all of them had their roles and obligations. All of them were important to the events of Paul and his work as an apostle and as he traveled from place to place. But Timothy held a particularly special role and relationship with Paul. He was a young man, and we see that as we look at the writings that Paul wrote to Timothy, you can see there that care and regard that he had for him. We see that in referencing to the places in Acts and the other letters that Paul wrote, when he references Timothy, there was a very intimate relationship, a very close relationship, a special relationship that existed. So we think about 1 Timothy 1 and verse 2, to Timothy, a true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. He saw Timothy in that spiritual sense as a son. And here he is, kind of that one that's the father, that fatherly relationship, the regard that he had for him. And it's reflected in the things we read and see as Paul writes and expresses things about Timothy. We think about this of passing the torch in 1 Timothy 4:16, part of our scripture reading, the latter part of that. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine and continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. The idea of passing the torch and that responsibility and obligation. And as we delve into this a little more extensively, I want us to appreciate how that's accomplished. What's involved in that? There's certain things that take place. It doesn't just occur haphazardly. It's not something that is done just by the fact that we suddenly find ourselves in a position, now we're going to take up that role, or that the ones that have preceded us have just suddenly, you know, ceased, and now without any preparation, without any background, without any realization of what's going on, that suddenly you find yourself in this predicament. And when we look at Paul with Timothy, we can see then, in a microcosm approach, in a way, how that is accomplished. And I think it's an interesting study, one that's helpful to us, and one that should cause us to stop and consider where we are in our lives, in our situation, things we're doing, and what we're accomplishing, and what our obligations for those that follow us would be, and for those that are the ones following that other generation, what obligations we have. Let's begin the study then, as we look at it more carefully. As a young man, we find that Timothy became a traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And I want to emphasize the idea of training in this respect, the concept of training. So when we're first introduced to Timothy, we find that in Acts chapter 16. At the very outset then, as Paul is beginning to take the second journey that is recorded here in the book of Acts, we find that he starts, first of all, where he and Barnabas had gone through in the first journey, established churches, gone back and strengthened the brethren. Barnabas we talked about last week, the one who encouraged, son of encouragement, the encourager that we see with him. We now look at the fact that here now on the second journey, as Paul is going along, Silas is accompanying him, and now he's going to have somebody else then join the journey, one that's going to be with him. And so in the first verse of the 16th chapter, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. So that's our first introduction to Timothy. He's well spoken. He's already commended. He's already shown certain abilities and promise. And so as a result of that, he then starts to go with Paul and the others that are going around and preaching and teaching. We then notice that part of that having been prepared for this task is what was done in his youth, when he's growing up. We find that his mother and grandmother were instrumental in teaching him God's word. That's noted as Paul writes to Timothy, and the letters that he set forth in sending this to Timothy for encouragement. But just a couple of places that are noteworthy when it comes to reminding him of what had already been done for him, which he was well acquainted with, but to underscore this idea of the fact that he had been given some instruction, even as a child, about God and God's Word. So it's not coincidental then that we come along and at this point in time, even having been taught the truth and becoming a Christian as a young man, he's already had the foundation laid for what's going to follow after that. And that was as a result of family. And specifically in his case, those that were of the Jewish faith, the mother and grandmother. So you find in 2 Timothy 1, there in verses 3 and following, I thank God whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I might be filled with joy. When I recall to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, whom I'm persuaded is in, and I am persuaded is in you also. Now, how did that faith come about? What was the process by which this faith that Timothy had? Well, again, it was by design. There were certain things that transpired when Timothy was a youth, a young person growing up, that occurred. And further then in this second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, we see that specifically identified as you go to the third chapter in verses 14 and following. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which were able to make you wise for the salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. It continues on from there to talk about that all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into every good work. It was instilled in him as a child. And as a point of reference, the beginning, when we look at those and the idea of passing the torch and the concept of what's going to be entailed in that, think about the home and things pertaining to the home. Timothy, before he even got acquainted with Paul, before these other things we'll be talking about occurred, his family was concerned about his spiritual well-being. And they taught him the Holy Scriptures. And that's where that faith was instilled. Certainly by their example, but also by their instruction. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. That faith that we have, it's something that comes as a result of knowledge of God's holy and divine word. And we as parents, we as family members, those of us who have influence over those around about us, need to recognize the absolute essentiality of teaching God's word to instill faith in others. Timothy had a good foundation based upon knowledge of God and his will. And that faith that he had with him at the point in time, like others who obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, they already had a knowledge of God in their lives. Paul circumcised him. So we're going to kind of take a moment and look at that particular incident, because that's one of those things that sometimes is perplexing. Certain situations unfold, and we think about the book of Acts, and correctly so, that is a straightforward account. It's a narrative of the proclamation of the gospel, the spread of the word of God, the establishing of the Lord's church after it had begun in Acts chapter 2, teaching and instruction. And when we think about the more difficult books of the scriptures, Acts doesn't fall in that category. We think about other ones that, particularly those having to do greatly with prophetic teachings and instructions, can be very challenging at times and difficult, meaty in their way of which they're presented, things that we have to wrestle with to come to a proper understanding, or at least to have a correct comprehension. Acts doesn't tend to fall in that category, but there are some incidences in the book of Acts that we have to stop and ponder that do cause us to have to reflect a little bit more upon what's being described and what took place and why. Whereas you see the plan of salvation and to hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, remission of sins. You see all those instances of those conversion accounts, all that that's set forth. Well, we've come along and now we have the case of Timothy being circumcised by Paul. And that's contrasted with some instances that have already occurred in the book of Acts that seem to be contradictory. So when you look there at Acts, going back to the 16th chapter, where we're introduced at that point in time to Timothy, and where it describes how he's going to start a journey with Paul. He's going to be that traveling companion. That, again, that special relationship that they had, that father-son kind of circumstance in Christ that existed, and how Paul spoke in ways so caringly about Timothy, and certainly valued him tremendously. And of course, it's reciprocated, but looking at it from Paul's perspective. But the very first thing we see as he's about to make this journey is that Paul sees a need to do something, and that's found in verse 3. Paul wanted him to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, if you look back at verse 4, that's referencing what happened in the 15th chapter and what is recorded in Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians chapter 2 describes how Paul and Barnabas and some with them went to Jerusalem. There were these individuals going behind Paul in the first journey. They were telling them, those that were converted, those that were baptized, that was fine, but as Gentiles, there was something else that was essential for their salvation, which was to be circumcised. They had to be like the Jews. Paul and Barnabas, they refuted that. They go to Jerusalem, where they once made the claim that they were sent forth with authority, which was not the case. All those that spoke by direction of the Holy Spirit said the same thing. There was no controversy except among those that were trying to implement things that were not part of what the plan of salvation required or demanded. So in Galatians chapter 2, when Paul is recounting these things, he mentions an individual, Titus, who was also a traveling companion of Paul. He was a Gentile. And Titus was not required to be circumcised. In fact, he refused to do so as an example of this idea. We're not going to give in to that which is not necessitated by God's word. We're not going to allow others to teach error and impose things upon others that the Lord himself does not require. So Titus wasn't circumcised. Timothy is. So what's the distinction? Well, as we already know, Titus was a Gentile, but Timothy came from Jewish family. The mother, grandmother, those of that descendant were Jews, and as a result of the fact that he's going to come and they're going to go into these cities, and the cities would have both Jews and Gentiles present, which we'll find was consistent with Paul's activities. He would go into a city, he'd go to the synagogues first, where the synagogues existed, begin to teach there, which is where the Jews would be found, and then also preach to the Gentiles. The gospel is for all, but he would start there with the Jews. And in order not to hinder the proclamation of the gospel, knowing that Timothy was a Jew, a descendant there of the Hebrews, Israelites, therefore, in order to keep that from being something that would preclude people from listening to the gospel, not allowing that to prejudice them before they even hear the word proclaimed, Timothy was circumcised. He wasn't circumcised for salvation. It was for the purpose of being able to teach God's word. It was something that was done and it explained and taught that this is not something that Gentiles had to do nor were required to do. But to give a fair hearing to God's holy and divine word, the teaching of Jesus Christ, Timothy was circumcised. And that makes us think about what's found over in 1 Corinthians 9:22, where Paul writes that he became all things to all men that he might win some. He was not saying there that he's going to compromise the truth. That was not the point of that writing. There are certain liberties that we can forego for the purpose and sake of others, and there's so salvation, to be able to approach them correctly, to have a respect for certain cultural matters, not as a part of salvation or required for others to do, but just as a matter to allow us to be able to preach God's word in certain settings and circumstances that we come into. That was what's under consideration here. And Timothy willingly did that because he was concerned, as Paul, recognizing the need to preach and the gospel not be hindered. So as we think about some of those things, we need to kind of reflect how we conduct ourselves and certainly teach the truth uncompromisingly, but also what things can we do that might hinder the gospel? Things that we allow to be stumbling blocks to others that we can remove because I can do all things. Do these things to remove this, become all things to all men, that the gospel may not be hindered and I may save some. So here you go along, what's happening in the context of these things? Certainly the foundation laid and being taught. Now that Jesus Christ's teaching instruction, which Timothy had embraced, he's going with Paul, and as a consequence of these things, he's being trained. He's learning. There's more that he begins to understand and recognize as that one that's accompanying Paul. So training is an element of that. It's a necessary ingredient in the idea of passing the torch. where there's not any preparation about these matters, then somebody's not going to know what to do when the time comes. And as you travel along, and this idea of that torch and at points in time, two holding it together as they're going along before they one relinquishes it and the other takes it on. Well, here's the idea. You're in this connected point of time where there are those that are learning from those that have already this kind of understanding and comprehension. Another interesting thing about this was Timothy was given various tasks and preaching duties by the Apostle Paul. It was opportunity. This may seem like an insignificant thing until you start to apply it in a practical way. How is one going to develop without the opportunity to do so? You think about it just kind of as we start to get into it. Let me sort of preface it with this thought. You think about children, and you consider the idea as they're getting older. You may have some training, but as they get older and they begin to mature some, adolescence going into this adulthood period of time, they're allowed to do certain things, and you begin to encourage them to do certain things so they could, that's part of that preparation, the opportunity to do it. Under that type of supervision, as that way you can kind of help them and give them direction and guidance, but you allow them more and more freedom as they establish and demonstrate the abilities to do things. So the opportunity needs to be made available. And what we begin to look at and see is Timothy, as he's going along, accompanying Paul, some things that start to transpire. It doesn't go into all the particulars and details, but we begin to get that sense and recognize some things that's taking place. Timothy proved his ability and trustworthiness. Consider this, as it's going along, so we're going to have opportunity, but the opportunity begins with the idea, let's see where they're at, where they've been able to accomplish certain things, what level of understanding that they have, what things are taking place. Timothy had already demonstrated ability, didn't he? There was already certain things about Timothy that stood out. That's why he's going with Paul. His willingness to do it is certainly evident. His desire to do that is demonstrated even to the point of being circumcised in order to accompany Paul, in order for that to be accomplished, so he could be a companion of Paul that doesn't hinder but helps. The people there, the brethren, have already seen that this one has some exceptional matters in his life that gives some insight as to where he's going to be able to be very effective. He's got that base of knowledge and comprehension and further teaching. But as he goes along, we begin to see that he's going to demonstrate ability and trustworthiness. He's going to be observed in this interactions. Paul, with that intimate relationship and close connection, can see in Timothy these things. So he's going to give him more and more tasks. The opportunities are going to be present. When you look at the 19th chapter, and there in verse 22, just to kind of carry along as in Acts, which gives the narrative of these events and describes what takes place. We see, so he went to Macedonia, two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a time. So he sent two to Macedonia. Who were they? Timothy and Erastus. So Timothy's being sent. And so he's going. So now this is demonstrating the idea that Timothy has shown abilities. And now he's giving some opportunities. There are a number of places in the letters written to various congregations, and Timothy is mentioned in salutations, at times giving things that Paul has to say about events that are going on. Timothy is referred to at times. He's there with them with the writings, and so greetings are sent out from Timothy as well as the others. And so just a sampling of that, as you start going through and looking at the various places where you see Timothy mentioned, he's referred to as a fellow worker there in Romans 16:21. A fellow worker, one working along with, involved with what's taking place. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, and again in this setting and the writings there, in verse 10, and if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. So here's Timothy, and there's some things that are going to be taking place. And so he's then giving some instructions to them as Timothy, if he comes to him and arrives, what kind of greeting he should receive from them and what expectation should be understood as Timothy's responsibilities, because he does the work of the Lord, even as Paul does. So Timothy proved his ability, his trustworthiness, in carrying out these tasks. And so you start seeing that more and more, as this is demonstrated in his life, he has additional tasks that he's given, additional opportunities. That training is ongoing, but there are opportunities to permit that type of growth to be seen. Sent out by Paul to teach and encourage the brethren. And so this is already hinted at here, but let's delve into this a little bit additionally. I'm impressed by some of the things that are said about Timothy by Paul. And said already there's some things that we see, the kind of character, the type of individual that Timothy is. It's recognized by the brethren. Paul's appreciative of it. You know, if he hadn't demonstrated those things, Paul wouldn't have taken him. Paul has some people carry with him. Can you imagine all the brethren that he came in contact with, and some of them, and we just would surmise this, that would like to accompany him. And Paul says, well, no, not now. There's only so many I can carry with me. Timothy was not put in that category. So you think about those that were selected. Sometimes Paul, and like Silas, of course, Barnabas and Paul, that first journey, Silas, Luke is going to be a companion. You see Titus being referred to, Timothy, this young man is coming along. Well, now you see some things about this. There was in Timothy some attributes that certainly were demonstrable of this idea of the person who can carry out these types of tasks. And again, over time, he showed his reliability. I want to look at a couple of places. I've got several verses here, but I think it's worth looking at and noticing the things that are stated here. And beginning with our reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14 and following. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So here's Paul's expression. You know, it's not, there are things that need to be addressed. They need to be pointed out. He doesn't do it to shame them. He's concerned about them, and he wants things to be right. So my beloved children, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. He went to Corinth. He established the church there through the proclamation of the gospel, and those that obeyed that gospel. It was through Paul's efforts and others with him. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. His teaching didn't vary from place to place. It was always consistent because it's the Lord's instructions. It always involved what was necessary and right for Christians individually to do the things that were expected of them. And it was also for churches and the congregations as they went about their tasks that they were given. It was always consistent. It says, where I preach and teach in every church. But guess who I'm sending to you? Timothy. And he describes him as that faithful son, beloved and faithful son. When you look at 1 Thessalonians 3, again, another reference, and notice what's stated here. And the writings to the Thessalonian brethren. There in the third chapter, beginning there in verse 1, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by the afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, why I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, we are also to see you. Therefore, brethren, all our affliction and stress, we are comforted concerning you by your faith. He describes it. Now, Timothy goes. Timothy fulfills this role. He journeys there to encourage them, to comfort them, and through the proclamation of the gospel, to establish them. Then he comes back and gives a report. Now, Paul's writing this letter to the brethren there in Thessalonica. He's writing these things and setting forth, but here was Timothy in that role. And so these opportunities are observable to teach and encourage the brethren. And this then underscores another point. And the underlying idea here is of Timothy's devotion. The key to all that was his devotion to the Lord and the love of others. What made him that faithful companion? What made him one that could be utilized in such a way? Certainly knowledge and understanding and comprehension. Other abilities that are observable. But it was his devotion to the Lord and his love for others. Again, noting a few verses of Scripture. And the last one in particular. When we get to that one, what's said and just kind of reinforces the entire principle. When one looks at 2 Corinthians and notices there, verse 119, it sets forth, "For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but to him, in him was yes." So here they are together. Those Silas and Timothy and us, and here they're traveling. The teaching and proclamation that he's reinforcing. He puts in there the idea that these others were accompanying him and teaching these truths. You see this being set forth. 1 Timothy 1:2, we already made reference to this, that faithful son, and as it relates to the teaching and proclamation, already referenced other verses that talk about his beloved and faithful as a son, again in that spiritual sense and connotation. And then just kind of seeing these verses and the idea of sending him out, Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, is, I believe, the verses that more than any other, others hint at it, there's the idea behind it, there's the concept that is certainly recognized. But just reading these verses, I want us to be impressed with something. Because certainly as Paul wrote this and what he had to say about his concern for brethren, but also what he's going to say about Timothy as it relates to that, ought to be the disposition that we all have. An absolute essential attitude that needs to be in the lives of us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And our concern for the well-being of others. In the second chapter, beginning there in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state." That's not unlike what he's already written, like with the Thessalonians, or when he's talked to the Corinthians, written to the Corinthian brethren about certain things, and Timothy's involvement in various ways. So you have that point already observable. But notice verse 20, "For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus." That's a general statement about how people tend to be. That's contrasted with Paul's attitudes, and certainly Timothy, who's got that like mind. "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with you. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly." He wants to send him. Why does he want to send Timothy? Well, Timothy's a young person, certainly compared to Paul. Some time goes along and getting a little older, he's proved himself in the various tasks that he's given. He certainly has that understanding and comprehension of God and his life and the Lord's will and Jesus' teaching, which he obeyed himself. But beyond that, he has a regard, a love, a devotion to the Lord, and a care for the concern of brethren, which Paul specifically states. "I'm sending him because he cares about you. I know he cares about you, and you know his proven character. You know this individual. He's been with me. He's been around. And as a result, I have absolute confidence in him to fulfill his role and responsibility to the Lord and to you. And you recognize in him that that's his disposition. We want to be servants of the Lord. Then we need to have the devotion to the Lord in our lives. We need to have that caring regard for those around about us. Timothy demonstrated that. When we look a little further, in view of Paul's death, encouraged to continue preaching. I kind of put that in the context of these things, you know, the opportunity, you got the training, the opportunity, now responsibility, kind of take it. The responsibility existed. These are not separate items, train, opportunity, then the idea of responsibility. They sort of blend together. But there is a shifting as you go along from the training and opportunity and further responsibility. And certainly is that idea of passing the torch, taking up those tasks, and then fulfilling certain obligations that no longer could be done by those previously that were part of that training and part of the giving the opportunities and part of the idea behind what's going on. And even prior to death, it could be noted and should be understood that some of these tasks need to be picked up by some as go along, that because not able to do as much as we once could, and that's just part of life. There are more limitations placed in certain circumstances that occur in life, and so others need to be picking up that slack, as we say. Taking more the torch, and while running along, they may be the ones that are helping, you know, carry the torch a little bit better before they're going to take it, and one relinquishes it fully, completely, to the other one that's now going to have it in their hands. And again, that's something that needs to be thought of and recognized and understood and appreciated. So you think about then, what does Paul, when he writes to Timothy in that second letter? This was the last letter that we, in the New Testament, where Paul writes and is toward the close of his life. And he references that. He tells Timothy these things, and he's going to encourage Timothy. You know, Paul's death does not now say, well, Timothy no longer has his traveling companion, so he ceases. No, the whole purpose of this thing was come along, and now Timothy is going to be even more involved in certain respects, having been now gotten to that point that others, additionally, as we would think of their obligations and duties and need to fulfill those roles, here's Timothy the evangelist, and Paul's encouraging him at this point in time, even knowing that his time of departure is at hand. We read these verses of Scripture, 2 Timothy 4, and think about what Paul wrote and the attitude toward death that Paul had. He saw it as a release. You know, that he'd done all these things in his life, these situations that occurred, and he's able to face death with a great deal of confidence because of the life he lived. So we pick up the reading there, as we find in the fourth chapter and in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Same kind. Do you love the appearing of the Lord? Do you look with anticipation of the Lord's coming again? To be in the very presence of the Lord? What a glorious day that will be by living and serving him rightly and faithfully. He reassured and exhorted Timothy to persevere, to continue on. You know, suddenly those ones around, that particular reinforcement, there are other people as well, but now here's that special relationship that he has with Paul, and Paul's presence, and even at times, you know, Paul wasn't with him all the time. We see him sent off. What's the character, the disposition, the reliance? When that Paul's physical presence is no longer there, that doesn't preclude. You need to continue on with these things, and I'm writing this to encourage you to do so. Certainly in the first letter he wrote to Timothy and to give him some of these same admonitions to kind of reassure him in that respect, to encourage him to go forward. We see these things expressed in various ways. And back in 1 Timothy 4, and there in the readings, beginning with verse 16, if you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourishing the words of faith, and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. He warns them about profane and old wives' tales, to reject those, to exercise oneself to godliness, diet and exercise having to do with spiritual things. Keep those sayings. In that reading that we had that started our study, he goes through and notes some things. Don't let anyone despise your youth. How do you do that? By living rightly. They don't despise your youth because of your conduct and the example you set in word, in love, in spirit, that faith, purity. Give attention to exhortation there, as we notice in verse 13, and to doctrine. Don't neglect that prophecy, the laying on of hand, sending him out for his task and duties that was done there. Meditate on these things in verse 15. Give yourself entirely to them that your progress might be evident to all. A continuation of this development that is observable, an ability that is a seen, and the regard that one has toward fulfilling their obligations. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine, continuing them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. 2 Timothy, in that last writings that we have, and the encouragement once again, he describes these things and some of the challenges. He points out it's not going to be, Timothy would already know that. Timothy had already been with Paul. Timothy had already faced persecution along with Paul. And these kinds of challenges, and Paul being imprisoned, and Timothy having reaped some of the persecution himself. All those that traveled with Paul observed these things and also were part of it, part of that suffering. So he writes these things about how to continue in the face of these obstacles. That's part of that understanding and comprehension that is going to be given. So he goes through and notes what's needful. And he, specifically there, he reminds him of, again, the task that he was given in verse 6 of the first chapter. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Of course, spiritual gifts happened at that point in time. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love, of a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as his prisoner, but share with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace which was given to us in Jesus Christ before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Lord, of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality and light through the gospel, to whom I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I am believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day. Expresses these things. Verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you've heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The fourth chapter, these verses are very familiar to us, but that's that charge laid down. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, when it's popular, when it's not. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful. In all things endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He reassured him. He tried comforting him. But he pointed out some of the challenges which he was aware of. You persevere, you continue on, because the object, the reason you're doing what you're doing, is so you can save your soul through faithful compliance and souls of others. And that's a worthwhile endeavor. Dennis and I have been talking some, as the elders here, about various ones that we want to help encourage to be involved. And people that are involved, ways to get more involved. Ways to take those that are various levels, age-wise, as well as maturity spiritually and understanding, ways that we can kind of be able to help prepare. It doesn't always have to be a formal arrangement. It's things that get people involved in these types of activities. We've got many types of things that need to be done through teaching programs that we have, through the instructions that are being given, through the activities that we do in our public assembly, the things that are done in the background, and matters that have to do with the everyday lives with which we live, and reaching out to others in the community and roundabout. What can we do this? And those that are older, and those that have had experiences, and those that have been doing various areas of responsibility, what things can be done to encourage that to be done and help that might be achievable? That's something that needs to be thought about in various ones, that what can I be doing to help that? Sometimes it's as much as just saying, we really appreciate what you're doing in your development. I really am glad to see how you're coming along. Some of the ability, some of the understanding, some of the comprehension, again, the different levels, different areas. Not everybody's going to do the same thing, but there are things we can and must be doing, and that torch, the passing on the torch. Joshua mentioned about going back to the account there of Joshua in the Old Testament scriptures. And, you know, he stood up and said, you know, it's for me and my house we'll serve the Lord, which we're talking about godly families. Things about godly families and what needs to be done in order to do that. Laying the foundation. Where did Timothy start? Timothy started with the teaching, the instruction he received in the home. There's an area to be done. Not neglect that, because after all, to instill that faith, it's going to come from the Word. And the young people are going to get their first instructions in the home, or should, and we hope and pray that that's the case. And then as it goes along, there's these other teachings, and we reinforce that in the proclamation. We pass that torch, not just from a standpoint of a congregation and brethren within the certain context of this, but even in the home as you go along. If you look, there someday they're going to take those roles, their responsibilities, things are going to come along. What are we doing? This takes thought and a desire. And again, sometimes it's just as a result of just doing what we're supposed to be doing anyway. And it'll come as a natural consequence of that. But then even certain areas of thoughtful consideration as to what can we do to help and assist. And what can we, that are younger, be doing to improve ourselves, to recognize that someday that I'll be at that point and I'll be the one that's in these areas of responsibility. And youth and midlife and older age as you go along, passing that torch. Pointed out obligation to train and prepare others to teach. This idea of preparing others to teach. That's the singly most important thing that's to be done, is understanding the need to teach, to have the willingness to teach, and then going and doing it. So I'll just make the observation as we think about this and look at 2 Timothy there in that first chapter, talking about things having to do with prayer and supplications and intercessions being made. The desire for men to be saved in verse 4 is part of that. Was referred to as the mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. It goes through and describes these types of things that's noteworthy there in 1 Timothy 2. So that's why I couldn't find the verse I specifically wanted. See, got to get going pretty quickly, young people. Things get going along pretty quickly for this older folks and our thought processes. Now, over in 2 Timothy 2, and notice there where he gives these instructions that we find there, to endure the hardships as good soldiers, to be about that task. To there in verse 2, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. The idea of teaching others. What did Timothy do? It wasn't just a matter of his knowing and doing and communicating it, but teaching others also, so that they then could teach others. And you think about Matthew 28, 18 through 20, where that's that great commission, where it says that Jesus, all authority had been given to him. He sent out to all nations, making disciples in all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. These are tasks that we have, and every one of us as members of the Lord's church, as faithful followers of Jesus Christ, as it relates to our lives and activities, need to be about the task of knowing God's Word, living God's Word, teaching God's Word, and helping others to improve and grow in Christ. That's the idea of passing the torch, and what we see with Timothy and his life can help us to appreciate in a practical way what that requires and what that demands of us. We're about to sing a song of encouragement. As we think about our lives, first we need to be right with the Lord ourselves before we can do anything else. We need to ask ourselves, are we serving the Lord as we should? And we need to look for ways to be ever improving and growing. But if you're subject to the Lord's invitation, either to be baptized for remission of your sins, so you can be raised to walk in newness of life, or if you've done that and you haven't lived as you should and you need forgiveness of those sins and prayers of the congregation, we stand ready to assist you in any way. If you have a need, won't you please come forward as together we stand and sing.